Praise the Lord, for he is good. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. What a great atmosphere of praise and worship. Amen. You may be seated. Media team, I think they gave you some things. I'm going to start in a few minutes with the pictures, not the scripture. So if you can change that around, I don't know what you could do or what they told you to do. But don't start with the scripture. I'm going to start in a few minutes with three pictures. So if you can figure that out. But I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes. And I do say, I want to say how much I appreciate Pastor Gentry Mangan and Bishop Anthony Mangan. I don't take it lightly. Don't take it for granted. You don't have to have me every year. But I feel like this is one of the crucial events of the entire year. And I want to talk to you tonight. I'm going to preach just a little bit, but we got a great preacher coming after me, so I'm not worried about that too much. But I do want to share a few things that I feel God put on my heart. And God gave me a word, I feel, for me personally. And then today I feel like it was confirmed to me personally. So then I want to share it with you and you can see if it fits you. But I want to start by saying God is doing something in our fellowship. Now, we appreciate all the apostolic groups sincerely, and we want to work in harmony. But I want to just tell you what is happening in the area where I have more direct knowledge, and that's the United Pentecostal Church International. And we've tried to press forward. I feel like I have two priorities as a general superintendent at this point in my ministry. Number one is to keep pushing growth in every dimension. Strengthen our churches, grow our churches, and increase our ministers and churches. When I say churches, I include the self-governing, but I also include those that aren't self-governing, which we call daughter works and preaching points. But they're all churches, baby churches or churches in the making or mature churches. But I feel like we've got to keep pressing forward. We call it Strategic Growth Initiative, SGI, strength, growth, and increase. But the second priority is we need a healthy church culture. It's not enough to have more churches. We have to have churches that know how to love, know how to minister, know how to disciple, know how to bring to maturity. Not churches where there's intimidation and abuse and dysfunction, but churches that know how to take lost people and broken people and hurting people and bring hope and healing and new life. It's not just about numbers. It's not even just about baptisms. It's about bringing people to Christ where their lives are changed and they're ready for heaven. Amen. But when you look, and I just want to, again, just share a few things. So five things that to me are that we've got to emphasize that sometimes we haven't. Number one is team ministry. We're talking about the fivefold ministry. That means all of us need to work as a team. We respect the pastor as the leader of the local church. But a wise pastor will develop relationships with the fivefold ministry where it's not just that pastor that's the only influence in the church, but there is a team that is influencing that church. But there also needs to be a team within the church we call the priesthood of believers. Every believer is a priest unto God. Every believer can intercede for him or herself, and every believer can intercede for others. We're not talking about authority taking away from the pastor. We're talking about the pastor empowering the church and releasing the gifts that are within the saints so that we recognize the team ministry within the local church. That's the key to health. Team ministry. Second thing is servanthood leadership. As a leader, the quote, higher you think you should go, the more you should serve. Leadership in the kingdom is about service. Number three is accountability and shared governance. We need to be accountable to one another. We need to be accountable to our own people. We need to share the decision making and the leadership. And we'll be stronger if we learn to do that. Number four, effective transitions. seems like I've had to deal with that more and more. We've got to plan those transitions, and we've got to plan those retirements. Now, you can preach to the day you die, but you have to have some effective transition from one phase of ministry to the next phase of ministry. And then finally, Christian liberty. There is probably within the UPCI more agreement on the doctrine of salvation and even on the teachings of holiness. We're not having major controversies over anything we believe. And those who've been around a while, you know that has not always been the case. There are always going to be people coming and going. There are going to always be people on the fringes. But in the past, it seems like those on the fringes were right in the middle of the fight, getting all of us stirred up every year. But now those in the fringes just keep moving on somewhere else. And so we have more, I believe, more doctrinal unity and strength. But what we must learn, there is such a thing as Christian liberty. In certain things, we might have differences of opinion with and allow differences within the local church and allow differences among churches because we agree on the whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. Now, I'm going to show you some pictures, I hope. And this year I went to Corinth. And so if they got the first picture, we'll see. If they, there it is. That is called the Acro-Corinth. That is the citadel of ancient Corinth. At the top of that mountain was the stronghold. Below was the major city. So in time of conflict, they could retreat to the stronghold. At the top of that stronghold was a giant temple to Aphrodite or Venus. So it dominated the whole area. Now to understand Corinth, I'm still looking at that picture. It's at a narrow isthmus, a narrow piece of land that connects northern Greece or central Greece where Athens is to southern Greece. And so that one city, Corinth, controlled the north-south trade. At the same time, the sea came in on both sides, on the east, the Aegean, the west, the Ionian. There was a narrow little strip of land that separated the east from the west. Now, today they have a canal that connects it. In ancient times, they had a track where they would haul the boats from one sea to the other sea. They would pull them across. In other words, Corinth controlled the east-west trade. Because otherwise, people would have to go all the way around Greece to go from east to west to sail. So they controlled the north-south trade, the east-west trade. So they were one of the most richest cities of ancient Greece because they were in control of the central economy of Greece. They were conquered by the Romans, destroyed, but then Rome rebuilt the city. And so ancient Corinth was a wealthy city. Think of it as a cosmopolitan city, a city of trade, city of commerce, city of taxes, sailors coming and going from all over the world. Well, you can also think of what kind of city that is. They said, and some historians debate whether it's an exaggeration, but they said at the height, you know, they had what's called sacred prostitution at that temple of Aphrodite. Some say as many as 1,000 prostitutes. Others say that was an exaggeration. Regardless, it was so widespread that the Greek word to Corinthianize was a term for fornication. So if you said, you're a Corinthian, you Corinthianize, that was known all over the ancient world is what that meant. That was their reputation. Another famous ancient saying is not everybody could afford to go to Corinth. It was so wealthy, so rich, so lavish. And when you did go, you expect to spend a lot of money on all these different things. And so the ancient saying was, not everyone can go to Corinth. Not everyone has the resources to go to Corinth. That's the city. Now, I've got another slide somewhere. The second slide, this is the remnant. So down below where I was taking the picture from is dominated by this temple, the temple of Apollo built in 560 BC. So absolutely, when Paul was there, he would have seen this temple. So if you look up to the citadel, the temple of Aphrodite controls the whole area. If you look where everybody's living down below, the temple of Apollo controls the whole area. That set the tone for that culture. Now, one more picture. Here is the Bema, the place of judgment, the ruins. It's a platform. It looks low on one side, but big on the other side. That is called the judgment seat or the speaker's platform. Probably Paul preached from that platform. We do know he was arrested and brought before court, and then he was dismissed. So he was definitely there on trial at that particular spot. Some of those stones, the Apostle Paul would have stood on those very stones. Now that was the environment where Paul was sent to build a church. Gross immorality, wealth and luxury, people not needing a message to change their life. They were happy with their life, theoretically. So it was a situation dominated by pagan gods, by pagan culture. Everything was in place. There was no place for the gospel, seemingly. You know, I got to thinking about that. Isn't that somewhat like today? We used to be a basically Christian nation, at least basic values, but we can't really say that anymore. Look at the economy. Are you happy with the way the economy is going? Look at politics. Are you happy with the way politics is going? The government, the education system, the entertainment system, the media, is there anything you're excited about or you're thrilled about? There's turmoil. There's chaos. It seems like truth is under attack. Even the very concept that there is such a thing as truth is under attack. Godly morals under attack on every turn. And Brother Tipton and I had a meeting today with we're talking about the NACLC, the National Apostolic Christian Leadership Conference. And we're facing fights where there is a serious movement to take away tax-exempt status from churches. And we're going to try to partner with people and fight that. There's a serious attempt to undermine on schools, to undermine the very concept of male and female, and to take away rights even from private schools and private institutions and places like Tupelo Children's Mansion, to tear down the very basis of what we believe. It's an intimidating, scary time. And legal tactics are being used. And then something unprecedented. You know, I don't claim to have a thorough comprehension of end time prophecy, but I will say this. If you look at Ezekiel, you look at Zechariah, you look at Revelation, you look at Daniel, we all have a basic understanding that these are the end times. We all know there's an evil ruler coming that will rise up. He will attempt to take political control, economic control. And at some point, Jesus Christ will come back to earth, Battle of Armageddon, and so forth. So we all understand that. And people throughout the ages believe that. But I would say we are the first generation to actually know how it could come to pass. So past generations have believed there would be a world economic system. You don't have to have faith to think that. You could see how it could be implemented. A world political system. A world ruler that could project an image to everybody in the world. Past generations preached that would happen. We are the first generation to say we have the technology and the culture by which it could be done now. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We know how it could happen. And then what's happening in the Middle East, the whole world coming together. Now, we saw that some years back in the Iraq War, the whole world coming to fight in the Middle East. And of course, we know Jerusalem. Jesus talked in Luke about the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles, of the time of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. So in our lifetime, and some of us at least, we saw the Six-Day War. We saw Jerusalem conquered. And we saw Israel taking control of their ancestral lands. And we know there's going to be a great battle against that tiny nation. And from a logical point of view, it doesn't make sense. Why would the whole world fight over this tiny piece of territory? But from a scriptural point of view, we know it's going to happen. And I don't know the whole thing. I've always thought the Antichrist won't have perfect control. He'll be trying to get control, but there'll be people fighting him. So I've always hoped America will be one of those nations that's going to stand on the right side. But for the first time, I'm seeing multitudes of Americans, particularly young people, who are saying, let's kill the Jews. Let's destroy the Jews. And my heart hurts for my country because I can no longer be assured that America is going to be standing on the right side. It could be that we're not. And for me, that's something new. That's a revelation. That's scary. I don't know how soon the end will come, but literally we could wake up tomorrow morning and all those events will be falling into place. There's nothing this impossible that could not come to pass within days, weeks, months. That's unprecedented. Now, we've always preached these kind of things, but we've never been at the place where all those things could fall into place today, tomorrow, next week, boom, 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 and there we are. Whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, it could all fall into place. We could be right there. It's a scary and depressing thought. But then the word of the Lord came to Paul. In my text in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 through verse 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Not saying no one will attack you, but no one will attack you to hurt you. You're not going to be destroyed. You're not going to be silenced. You're not going to lose. For I have many people in this city. I think that word applies just as much to us. So we think of the great apostle Paul. He wouldn't be intimidated by anything. But I think when he went to Corinth and he saw the Acro-Corinth, and there's the temple of Aphrodite, there's the prostitutes. That's the culture of the city. That's the spirit of the city. He looks around. There's the temple of Apollo. He sees the luxury, the wealth, the political power, the economic power, the gross immorality, no semblance of any kind of biblical values. Even Paul was intimidated, because why did God say, do not fear? I'm not criticizing. I'm saying there was a bit of intimidation because God had to speak to him and said, now, Paul, do not be afraid. Without me, you're going to be afraid. But I'm telling you, you do not need to fear. Don't think about shutting your voice. Don't think about riding off in the sunset. Don't think about muting your message, because I have many people in this city. A great apostolic revival. Here's my message. An apostolic church in Corinth. An apostolic church in Corinth. You fill in the blank. An apostolic church in Ohio. An apostolic church in Wisconsin. An apostolic church in California. An apostolic church in Washington, D.C. Can we do it? Yes, we can do it. Don't worry about the culture. Don't be intimidated about the legal system. Don't worry about the end time prophecy. It'll take place. But until Jesus comes, we will build an apostolic church in Corinth. And it's not just about numbers, but don't think small. Don't just say, well, we're just to be faithful to the end. Just a few of us left. Just a little remnant. No, I have many people. You're looking at this, Paul. It looks impossible. You'd be glad just to get a Bible study. But Paul, I have a multitude right here. All you see is the pagan culture. All you see is the luxury and licentiousness. But I see a church. I see an apostolic church. I see many people in your city. I'm almost through. NLT, don't be afraid! Exclamation point. Speak out! Explanation point. Don't be silent!
Exclamation point. For I am with you, and no one will attack you and harm you. For many people in this city belong to me. I know it's a prophecy to Paul in the first century. But do you think, you pray about it. If you feel that's a word to you, you go home and you claim it. Don't be afraid of whatever's coming against you, internal or external. Don't be silent. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop teaching. Don't stop talking. Because God says, many people in this city belong to me. Many people are part of my church. They're on the way. They need a preacher to preach them into the church. And then, this is my last point. So was that really fulfilled? Did that ever come to pass? 1 Corinthians. Now you know why there were so many problems in that church. Kind of like some of our churches, right? So I wouldn't brag about it, but if you face some of the problems they faced in 1 Corinthians, you can say, well, we're apostolic church. That's what apostolic church deal with. Abuse of spiritual gifts, dealing with immoral situations we've got to straighten out. That's apostolic. But 1 Corinthians 6, if you just read 9 and 10, God's going to bring judgment on idolaters and drunkards and the homosexual practitioners and the adulterers and the fornicators and the long, depressing list of all kinds of sin. You think, man, he has to tell this to the church. He has to say, you better be careful. God's judgment is to come on this and this and this and this and this. But then verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And such were some of you. I told you, Paul, I had many people in this city, in this immoral, licentious, luxurious, worldly city. I told you I had a lot of people. And Paul is testifying, and such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. Hey, that's the new birth. How are you justified? You want to know, Protestants, how you're justified? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We have the name of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to build an apostolic church, not on a generic message, but you're going to build it on baptism in Jesus' name, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Such were some of you. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's time to rise. It's time to arise. Let's build an apostolic church in Corinth. Oh, let's praise the Lord right now.